You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Well, it has been a great couple of weeks. This is my last weekend with you for a little while, and I'm so looking forward to him getting back. How many of you agree with me? Hurry back. This is exhausting. Six services a weekend. This is Olympic preaching. So, the men's ministry and the mercy ministry last Saturday, joined together to do a car care clinic for single moms and widows of this church and community. And I was part of an email thread. And if you want all the stats of everything that happened last Saturday, go to Pastor Mark's Facebook page and you'll see it there, but I want to share a few of them with you. There were a total of 47 cars serviced, 188 tires checked, 1,580 pounds of air pressure added. Did we have an engineer keeping track or what? 20 wiper blades replaced, 9 quarts of oil added. And at the end of that list, I saw that one car came in such bad shape, they did not feel it was safe to leave the lot. And so, and you know, when you read that, you kind of go, oh. And then it was a few hours later that this email was sent, and I was a part of it, from the lady whose car was impounded. And this is a beautiful letter. I just want to read a small portion of it to you. I went to the car care clinic this past Saturday and pulled up in my clattering Neon, and all heads turned towards my car. My poor girls were so embarrassed, but I call the car my little noisemaker. Well, apparently the noise was not good, something I knew but was hoping it wasn't too bad. Well, I was there for all of 5 minutes, and a lovely woman came up and got me to tell me that the mechanic wanted to talk to me. Jason explained to me what it was and that it was unsafe to drive off the lot. I just burst into tears because the day before I realized how little money I had after paying rent and the phone bill. I had only $78 to last me till June 13th. He had me speak with David Lindquist and he asked me to explain to him my situation. So I gave him a brief version of what was going on. He had me sit, and then Linda Day from the women's group came up and just hugged me, which was something I needed that very moment. David came back and told me that the church is paying to have my car fixed and that Jason is paying for a rental car for me until it is fixed. I was and am blown away. I just wanted to let you know what wonderful people that you have as part of this church. So way to go, men's ministry and mercy ministry. Continuing to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Way to go, mission. Grateful for you and the example you continue to set with your generosity. Hey, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're in this series called Holy People. And if you're new to mission, we started this about 4 weeks ago. Pastor Mark opened with chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And in God's great mercy, sent Jesus. Jesus is our great rescuer. He gave us the word picture that he broke down the door and rescued us from the bondage of sin. In week 2 of this series, we looked at verses 13 into chapter 2, where we saw what it means to live as obedient children before our Father in heaven and how to build our lives on the word of God that endures forever. Last week, we looked at what it means to be the people of God. We looked at the church, and you and I are royal priests. We have direct access to God to minister to God and on his behalf. Today, we're talking about marriage. We're looking at the submissive wife and the considerate husband, the considerate leader husband. And before we do, I want you to know, I love this church, and I feel safe at this church. So I would like you to participate in something for me on behalf of my marriage this morning. My wife and I are in a little bit of a disagreement, and I would like your feedback. Okay, so we're going to take a vote on something here. But first, I need to know you will give me your unbiased opinion. Do I have that guarantee? Unbiased? Unbiased. Not girl power, like fending. You will weigh the evidence. And you've heard the saying, he who frames the question wins the debate. So I'm going to try not to do this, but here's what's happening. I love to teach on Genesis 2:24, and I have this illustration with that verse. And it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh." And I use this illustration at conferences and church services and at weddings. And it's this simple illustration. When a mom comes up to me at a wedding and says, "I don't feel like I'm losing a son today. I feel like I'm gaining a daughter." To which I respond the same every time. "Nope, you're losing a son." So that's the illustration. And I feel that's a very fair. I do that illustration almost the same every single time. And here's where there's the rub between my wife and I. Amy says, "Ted, use it in preaching and teaching on marriage. I would just caution you to be careful with how you use it at a wedding." She says, "When you look down at the mom and call her by name and say, 'Nope, you're losing a son today, Nancy,'" she says, it feels harsh to me. When you call the bride's parents and the groom's parents by name, I'm just gonna encourage you to think about it. So let's vote, okay? How many of you think I should continue to use that at the wedding? Would you raise your hand? That looks about 80, 90% to me. I don't know what y'all think. How many of you think I should avoid using it directly to the mom at a wedding? Would you raise your hand? I didn't ask for noise. Taking a vote. So this is how it's going to be, huh? This is how it's going to be. You're with her. Well, I'm still using it. How about that? I'm still going to use it. There's the 80, 90%. Yeah, but why do we do that? You're like, you already set us up to be against and to pick a side. That's often what we do when we come to a text like 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I read three articles this week, one of them from the Huffington Post. And the way the conversation is framed is a struggle for me when it comes to roles in marriage. Because if it's not the title of the article, it's the byline. And it usually says something like this: gender wars. And you're like, right there, we've automatically set the husband and wife up as opponents rather than teammates. And what we're going to see today, this is very important to understand the context of what Peter is sharing. Peter is not seeking in this text to advance the social status of women in the provinces of Rome. He's not seeking to do that. What he's doing is giving the believing wife a strategy, actually a three-pronged strategy of how she can live in the home with an unbelieving husband. And here's the strategy. Number one, and very important, because it didn't fare well for a wife in that day to live and to practice a religion opposite of her husband. So the first part of the strategy is to help her avoid violence and abuse in the home. Number two, he's going to give her a strategy to help her live in direct opposition in the home with someone who's coming at her faith, maybe not violent or abusive, but someone who is going to live rejecting what she believes. And number three, this is the hope. This is the hope that I hope every believing wife in here will have. He offers her hope that here's a strategy for how you can live and influence your husband in the home. You can actually have a say. You can have a behavior that has influence with the gospel. Now, picture this for just a second. More than likely, the reader of this text, the original hearer of this text, a husband and wife in a pagan marriage. Okay, they go to an evangelistic meeting, or maybe a missionary visits them in the home. They both hear the gospel of Jesus for the very first time. They both ponder the gospel of Jesus on their own, individually. The wife hears the message of Christ, receives Jesus, places faith in Christ, and the husband does not. That's where we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Let's begin reading. Wives, let's stop right there. You know how I like reading one word and pausing and going on for 20 minutes. No. Just so we understand the text, there are 6 verses directed towards wives, 1 verse directed towards the husband. And some of you are like, if you go 25 minutes to the wife and 5 minutes to the husband, there are going to be some issues. Okay, we're gonna talk both to the submission of the wife and to the considerate leadership of the husband. So let's jump right in. And let's move through verses 1-4 to start. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, if you're taking notes, underline these next 2 words, without words. That's so important, because ladies right now are like, that's my best tool. I communicate with words. I connect with words. Now, without words, yeah, by the behavior of their wives. By the behavior of their wives. Look at what it says. When they, very important word here, see. Not when they hear. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives and how you're living out the gospel on a daily basis in your home as part of your individual journey with Christ. Verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Very important to understand. Peter is not prohibiting women from dressing nice. I just want to make sure you hear that. Okay, very important. He's not prohibiting that. He's prioritizing the inner beauty of a woman. He's prioritizing the cultivating of deep spiritual character over the outside. And we know what happens when the inside is wasting away. We try to make up for that by fixing up the outside. We try to present ourselves and posture ourselves in a way that we're keeping the cup clean on the outside, but the inside is rotten, it's dirty, it's nasty. He's saying, you focus on that inner beauty. The gospel at work in your life. And if I can just have a side note here, I think this is so important, dads, as we come to this text, if you do a devotional time with your kids before bed or maybe around mealtime, if you haven't, I'd encourage you to start. Verses 3 and 4, a great opportunity for us as fathers to begin to set the standard for beauty in our homes and to begin teaching our children what true beauty is. I'll give you an example. And this is like sex education 101, real quick. How to teach your kids 0 to 5, you teach them, God gave you your body, it's good, it's beautiful, there's nothing dirty about it. You do that, dad, by using anatomically correct terms. It's not a wah-wah. And for you Oprah listeners, it's not a vajayjay. You use anatomically correct terms as you speak about the body. 6 to 9, you teach about modesty and immodesty, what's appropriate, what's inappropriate. You begin to teach hygiene and how to take care of yourself. 10 to 13, you talk to your kids about their desires, the exact same thing you said about their bodies. God gave you these desires. There's nothing dirty about them. They're beautiful. And 14 on, you're preparing for the responsibility of work and relationships and marriage, leaving the home as adults, not on a journey to become one. But here's what's important. As you begin to teach kids about the external, you talk to them about what's going on the inside. And in our family, when we catch our children acting like Jesus, everything stops, and we throw a party. Everything's turned off, everything goes on hold, and we celebrate the Christ-like behavior that we just noticed in our kids. And you know what I mean. It's different than when you see your kids acting up and you look at your daughter and tell your brother you're sorry. I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the unsolicited Christ-like behavior. What happened? I'll pull a chair out and I'll go sit in the chair and it's time. I mean, it's party time. We announce it, we celebrate it because we want our children to understand what's going on the inside, that unfading beauty, that is what is of great worth in God's sight. A few years back at a marriage conference at the break, a lady came up to me, and she was probably the most angry woman I've ever met in my life. And I could see it from across the room, but as she approached me, I mean, just everything in her body was, and I'm going to say something to this guy, and I'm just like, And she walks up to me and she goes, "Pastor Ted, I have something I need to say to you." I'm like, "Okay, okay." Eagle One, I need security in the lobby right now, immediately. And I said, "What's that?" She goes, "My husband left me. Do you know why my husband left me?" Getting a little picture of what. She said, "He left me because he couldn't handle being married to a successful woman." I was like, "Oh boy, where do we go with this?" Oh, one, I could do my sign to the security team that means, "Please come save me." That's the rubbing of this right earlobe right here. But then I thought, no, I am a pastor, and I should probably take the hit. It's one of the things a mentor of mine taught me years ago. One of the best things pastors get to do, we get to take the hit. We get to just absorb when people have that much toxicity flowing out of them. So I decided, okay, I'm gonna listen. I said, "But I'm going to ask for permission." I found this to be very helpful when dealing with a toxic person. I said, "Ma'am, can I have permission to pastor you for 5 minutes?" Because I could tell she had such a polarizing demeanor to her that none of her family or friends are ever going to speak truth into her life. Scared to death of her. I was scared to death of her. And I've never been hit by a woman, but I thought this was going to be the first. She's going to slug me and down I go. I could just see, "Can I have permission to pastor you 5 minutes?" And she's like, "Oh." And I waited, and she consented, but didn't. I felt I got a yes. I said, "Ma'am, I do not believe your success caused your divorce." She goes, "What do you think it was?" I said, "I think it had something to do with your..." And I stepped back towards the security team. And I thought, okay, this is going down. Something's going to happen. And she was ready to go. I said, "What?" This is when I just, because I don't like to get too strong too much, but I did right there. I said, "You wait just a second. You told me I had 5 minutes. You need to honor that. I have 4.5 minutes. And then I thought, "Lord, I have a quick 4.5 minutes. And I prayed that prayer from Mel Gibson and The Patriot, "Lord, make me swift and accurate." I said, "Ma'am, I don't know how it got there. I don't know how long it's been there. I don't know who had a part in placing it there. But I said, you have a ginormous chip on your shoulder. I said, I saw it from across the room. I said, and this I do know. I said, you are 100% responsible for that chip. 100%. You never bury anger dead. You always bury it alive. Okay, unresolved anger is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to get sick. You're drinking it by the gallons. I said, but you today can make the decision to forgive every person who's wronged you in your life. And I just went, and you could just see her. I thought at some point, I'll see her start to calm down. But you could. There was a battle. There was a war going on. And I don't ever know how her story turned out. I put in my 4.5 minutes. And I shared with her. I said, "Ma'am, we forgive because Christ forgave us. You know why an adult child can forgive an erring parent? Because we don't seek our parents as the source of strength for that forgiveness. Christ is our source. We can forgive people who've offended us." And I remember earlier this year in Wisconsin, a lady came up to me crying and she said, "Pastor, I am that woman. And I don't want to be that woman. I don't want to be that woman, but I have so much anger in me and I'm so tired of the way that I have been treated." She goes, "But I want to develop a gentle and quiet spirit. Can I say to those of you who maybe have watched a little too much Oprah, okay? I know right now you think confidence and strength is all about sticking it to the man, right? And you stand up for who you are. You're strong. And you're, right? And Ted, I don't like this idea. It says gentle and quiet spirit. That will remove 40 to 50 years of progress." but why do you care what culture teaches and what other people think? Look at what the scripture says. Unfading beauty, gentle and quiet spirit. And then read this next part with me. Which is of great worth in God's sight. The only opinion that matters. The beauty that comes from within. A gentle and quiet spirit comes because we place our hope in God. Not in our spouse. Not in what culture tells us is to be the proper value of men and women. And whether they're complementarian, believing there are roles in marriage, or egalitarian, believing in mutual submission. We and ladies, to encourage you, the gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And then in verses 5 and 6, Peter uses an example, not a specific occurrence in their lives, but points to Sarah as an example in these two verses. He goes back, as he did last week, as we looked at the three passages in the Old Testament as he talked about the church. Verse 5, for this is the way the holy women, the set-apart women of the past who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters. We are the sons of Abraham. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Can I give you some facts about submission? I think these are very important because there are some of you right now that are just like, okay, I need to lower my shoulders a little bit and receive this. Number one, everyone submits. Everyone submits. Submission is a part of being a follower of Jesus. In Romans 13, Paul tells us we're to submit to governing authorities. We're to fall in line under the leadership of governing authorities. In Hebrews 13, 17, we're taught to obey our leaders, our church leaders, submit to their authority, make their job a joy and not a burden. In the home, everyone submits. Christ is the head. Children submit to the parents. The wife submits to the leadership of her husband and to the Lord, and the husband submits to Christ. Everyone submits. Number two, submission does not mean replacing Christ with your husband. Allegiance to Christ takes priority over all human relationships. We put our hope in Him and find our strength in Him. Then the third one, this is important, spend a little time on it. Submission does not mean losing your individual journey. I have a friend, and he's become a mentor, Dr. Bob Paul. He started the marriage intensive program with Gary Smalley in Branson years ago, and I was doing his daughter's wedding years ago, and as we the point in the rehearsal where we got to the unity candle, Dr. Bob said, Ted, right here, I need to stop. I have a point of concern theologically. And I'm like, oh, okay, here we go. What's your concern, Bob? He said, at the moment of the unity candle, I know traditionally we've taken the two individual candles that the moms lit, Nancy and Barbara, came up and lit for their children, one for the bride, one for the groom. They light the center candle representing oneness. Okay, then they put these candles back down and do what? Blow out the individual candles. I will not, and he was passionate, I will not allow you to have them blow out the individual candles. I'm like, Bob, are we really going to make a federal case out of this? He's like, yes, and if you won't do it, I'll take over at this part. I'm like, wow. See, it wasn't a big issue to me until he started controlling me. Then it became a pretty big issue for me. But then I pondered it, and I'm like, this really serves well for teaching Genesis 2:24. Because here is my candle, the groom's candle. This is Ted Cunningham's journey. I'm 100% responsible for this candle and this journey. I love when the candle's lit, and I even at some weddings have had, depending on the crowd, have the gathered family and friends and witnesses sing that song I used to sing in Sunday school growing up. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it. And I get really into it. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm gonna let it shine. I get everybody say, it really makes for a serious, pointed moment in the ceremony. So, but that's my candle. I'm responsible for that journey. Over here, the wife's candle, the spiritual journey of Amy, and this is every woman in. This is your spiritual journey, and here's my candle lit and going over there, and depending on how many Beth Moore studies you've been in, but it's like, right, this huge flame burning bright. And then it comes to the middle, and we light the unity candle, which represents oneness, a marriage that's presenting daily the gospel of Jesus. And what's interesting is you have these three candles, and there are four spiritual journeys in the home, and these are just three of them. There's a fourth journey, and one day, I tell the couple at the ceremony, you'll probably have a bunch of little candles running around. And they're going to have a front row seat to all of these journeys. I spoke with one man after the service last night who's separated from his wife. And he's like, my kids, they're tweens, but they're smart. And they pick up on the cues between me and my wife. They can see. Yeah, they can. They see every little twinge when your spouse's name is mentioned or your ex-spouse is mentioned. They see how you get along. They have a front row seat. Submission does not mean your candle is blown out, hid under a bushel. No, you have a journey to tend to. Number four, submission does not mean a wife should avoid sharing Christ with her husband. Peter actually implores you to do the opposite. By your behavior, share Christ. I've had this scene play out I don't know how many times as a pastor in ministry, but one time really sticks with me when a lady at our church came up to me and she said, Pastor, would you call my husband? I'm like, ah, it's just not the most effective way to cold call a guy. Be like, hey, yeah, I'm the pastor at Woodland Hills Family Church. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? We'd like to invite you to our church. And so I go, that's not the most effective way. But based on Peter's strategy in 1 Peter 3, I said, can we try something? I want to try something to see if through your behavior, your husband will join you one day at church. Because this plays out in every church around the world where wives are bringing the children to church and the men are staying home to watch Sports Center. I said, can we try this? And she goes, well, I'll try anything. I said, next week when you're leaving the house, I want you to just turn around and yell back into the house, bye, honey, I love you. I said, and you need to mean it. And if you don't mean it, you fake it. You fake it till you make it. She comes to me that next week. Well, I did what you said. It didn't work. Oh, okay, so, well, we're done. That's all I got. Said, no, there's gotta be more. Because you understand, 93% of communication is nonverbal. It's not in our words. It's the way we walk, and it's our posture, and it's the way we stand and approach a person. It's all of that. I said, this week what I want you to do is walk into the family room and before you leave and say, hey, honey, after church, the kids and I would love to meet you, and apologize, but this is, we have very few choices for meals in our town. Invite him to the Cracker Barrel. Honey, you want to meet us at the Cracker Barrel after church? And I did this for a few weeks with her and a couple of months, just saying, I want you to understand, you come to church to worship Jesus. I want you to go home and by your behavior, live like Jesus. That's the behavior that your husband will see and observe and know there's something different about her. I'll never forget the Sunday she walked through the doors. I was standing at the coffee bar and she walked through the doors with her husband. She was scared to death she was going to screw something up. She walked in like this. She didn't want anything about her body language or anything to communicate against him. I met him, shook his hand, offered him coffee. He went and sat down. And as she walked by me, she just whispered in my ear with tears, thank you. That's why they pay me the big bucks. What did I tell her to do? Stop it. Quit it. Leave him alone. Show the love of Christ to someone who you think does not deserve it. Submission does not mean a wife should avoid sharing Christ. Share him every single day. You get that. The tone is not, okay, what passage do I think he really needs today? And then you leave it laying around your house in certain locations. There, I didn't actually use words. It was the word of the Lord. No, that's not it. It's the gospel at work in your life. Submission, number five, does not mean lesser. You're co-heirs with Christ, the scripture says. And then the last one, and this point, some of you are like, there's one more verse, and you haven't talked to him yet. Okay. Submission affirms the leadership of the husband. Okay, and the husband is called to be the considerate leader of the home. Let's look. I just moved away from 1 Peter with that last illustration. Let's see. Let's move back to 1 Peter. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate. I love it. Maybe your translation reads, live with her with knowledge. Have knowledge of who she is. Know her dreams and her desires and her goals in life as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Some of you read that and you're like, calmote. We're just going to calm down just a little because this is a beautiful phrase right here. Most commentaries keep it on the surface and they say, this is referring to physical strength, not emotional intelligence or cognitive ability. It's not referring to that. It's referring to physical strength. And generally speaking, women are weaker than men. But there's a beautiful understanding of this that I love. And it's that the position of submission is a vulnerable one. Submitting to another, it's vulnerable. And what Peter is saying is, men, husbands, do not exploit the vulnerable position. To the man that's in here that believes being a leader of the home means ruling with an iron fist, you're not understanding the text. The text is, do not exploit her position of submission as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If I can give men just some practical ways to be considerate leaders in the home. Number one, move beyond facts and solutions and listen to her heart. Okay, we're all about facts and solutions, typically. So when Amy says, hey, let's go shopping, I'm thinking, okay, that's great. Shopping means we need something, we're going to buy something, and get out of there as soon as we possibly can. Because I go in like a hunter. And out. But you know, when she says shopping, she really means shopping. She really means, I want to spend time with you walking through the mall. I want to be with you. So it's you got to be real sensitive and listen to these messages. How do you do that? Number two, ask her a lot of questions for greater understanding. It's why Date Night Phoenix. For every date we give you 10 ideas and 52 questions on Mission 6-8 right now. There's over 400 question guides that you can go and download it to get help in asking great questions. Because early on, while dating, engaged, and in the first year or two of your marriage, you did curiosity and fascination and question asking well. That's what gets into the heart of a woman. But as the years go on and as the mortgage goes on and as the kids grow up, we allow duty and responsibility to trump curiosity and fascination. Be a considerate leader in your home. Ask your wife a lot of questions, great questions, deep questions, seeking greater understanding and meaning. Number three, show interest in her home. Generally speaking, the home is an extension of a wife. And so when I show interest in our home, it's showing interest in Amy. When we were first married, she used to do this thing where she would stack laundry on the stair all the way from wall to wall, 2 feet high of towels, of clothes. And I'd walk up to it and I'd be like, huh, who put that there? How inconsiderate to block the stairs and making it difficult for everybody to be able to get up the stairs, and back up the stairs we'd go. But then I realized, oh, she wants me to take those up there. Now the problem, same dilemma we run into with groceries, this is multiple trips. I look at my watch, I only need to grab something up there real quick, so I go and get up there as quickly as possible, get back down over it and get in. She never knows I was up there. No, but that showing interest in her home says, I'm interested in you, but this is the most important one. Guys, stay engaged in the home. When husband goes passive, the home goes dead. We are the leaders. We get to take initiative in all areas. When your marriage gets stuck, most men are the last to know. We show up for counseling with we thought we were fine. I had no idea we were at this point. Take initiative. By knowing her, you'll know something's wrong. We need help. We need to call the Mercy office. And guess what? I'm going to be the leader on that. I'm going to take the lead. She wants a date. I know she says, I never take her anywhere. Instead of having her get the childcare ready, instead of her getting the reservation, instead of her picking the, I'm going to do all of that. I'm going to take the initiative. Guys, you know one of the best things you can do to begin to take the loving, considerate leadership in your home and guiding your family spiritually? When you lay it down in bed tonight, I want you to lean over and grab your wife's hand and say, honey, how can I pray for you? And some of you are like, I've never done that. And you think, if, especially if you're new and you've recently placed faith in Jesus, you think there's a prayer voice. Like, I got to get a deeper voice to pray. No, it's not God in three syllables. God. No, it's you. Speak, pray, blessing over your spouse. Open the Bible in your home and read it to your children and read it to your wife. As the Lord shows you things in your own life, share it with your family. Sit around a table tonight for a matter of moments, whether you're eating out or at home. Ask each one of your children, how can I pray for you? I want to be the spiritual leader of this home. And it doesn't mean you go to seminary or you need to get advanced degrees. You begin taking the initiative. And one of the men in our church, I just call him an Ozarkian Bubba. His name's Larry. I mean, just a rough guy, loves riding his Harley. He radically placed faith in Jesus a few years ago. And on the Sunday I was encouraging men to pray with their wives, that night he went home because he was one of these new believers who did everything he was told. And I'll never forget his wife sharing the story with me the next week. He walked into the family room just looking at the ground, and he goes, I don't know, you want to pray or something? We don't need to pray. And he starts walking out, and what did she do? Whoa, wait. Yeah, I'd love for us to pray. And there Larry starts, for the very first time in his life, praying with and over his wife. Man, let us be the considerate, initiative-driving leaders of our home. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we thank you for this time. Pray for the believing wife right now who has heard this message and is giving up hope that her husband will ever place faith in Jesus, that she would leave here today with her hope in you and in your word, the word that endures forever. Bless wives as they leave here today wanting to affirm the leadership of their husbands, and as men leave here today saying, I will take initiative and I will lead my home spiritually. And it is in the mighty name of Jesus that everyone agreed and shouted, amen. Amen.